Philippians chapter 3, and we're looking particularly at verses 7 to 9 this morning, but I want to read the passage from verse 7 right down to verse 14. So it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Okay, well, I don't normally give titles to my sermons, if you can call what I do a sermon. I usually leave that to David when he's doing his website thing. But I've given a title to this one, and the title of this sermon is Loss and Gain. Okay, Loss and Gain. And I trust that is a subject that we're all interested in. In fact, I think we are. Whether we openly recognise it or not, we are all interested in loss and gain. Obviously, we're more interested in gain than we are in loss. Nobody wants loss, really. But what we are interested in is gain. At home, we still have a lot of the board games that we used to play with our children when they were young, with Lydia and Megan. And most of them now, they're up in the loft and never see the light of day, most of them. But some of them, we still play, and we play them, for example, with the grandchildren. And one of the games that the grandchildren love, and we actually enjoy it too, is a game called The Game of Life. And sometimes when they're at our house, they'll say, "Can we play a game, Grandma and Grandma? Can we play a game of life?" And they like this particular game, you see. And Game of Life. I don't know if anybody's ever played this game, but basically, everybody starts off in the same position, okay? So everybody starts off with this little character, and you have a little car to put him in. And that little character represents you. It represents your life, you see. And the idea of the game is to work your way around the board, and the board, you see, the route that's set out on this board, it represents life, you see. So basically, you're working your way through life, you see, with your little character. And all along the way, there are things that crop up that require you to make a choice or make a decision about something, you see. Decisions or choices that may, in some way, affect your future, as far as the game is concerned, you see. And affect your future, especially in terms, for example, of your earnings potential, or, you know, what you manage to store up for your retirement, you see. That's what it's like. It's the game of life, you see. It's all about loss and gain. Gain and loss. So, for example, right from the start in this game, you have to make a decision whether you're going to take what it calls the business route and go straight to work and start earning straight away, or if you're going to go what it calls the university route, which takes slightly longer, but, you know, if you happen to land on the right space, will give you a bigger salary as you, you know, carry on through this game. Are you with me? So are you following this? Okay. It's easier playing it than it is talking about it, to be honest with you. See, and so the choice you make there at the beginning will affect the salary that you're going to get throughout the game at various points during the game. And there's other opportunities that come along from time to time that you can either accept or reject, as well as unexpected gains and losses that come along. And the aim of the game, you see, is to end up in the place you want to be in your retirement. doesn't go beyond your retirement, but it's the aim of the game is to end up in the place you want to be in your retirement. And as far as this game's concerned, there are two options there. You either aim for the millionaire's mansion or you aim for the country cottage, you see. And that's the whole point of the game. And so the idea of the game is to make the right choices and decisions with a view to where you hope to end up in your retirement. John Wesley would not have approved, because he didn't approve of board games and things like that. He didn't approve of games. But from my point of view, it's just a bit of fun. It's just a game. And in a sense, you see, I think that game teaches something. And if I'm being honest, sometimes Gillian and I, we've used it with the young people. We've played the game with them and then used it as a sort of teaching mechanism to tell them about the importance of making good and right decisions and choices based on God's word, because the choices we make, the decisions we make in life, may well affect things later on, may well affect our future, you see. So we've used it as a sort of teaching device like that. Well, that's just a game. Life itself is much more serious, isn't it? Although some people seem to treat life as though it's a game. Some people's philosophy of life is, it's just a game. Things come along, it's a gamble. And when I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a song that was, it must have been in the church back in the 70s sometime. And so I got the words to this song, and it was sung by Kenny Rogers, who's a country singer, and it's called The Gambler. And this is what it says. It says, on a warm summer's eve, on a train bound for nowhere, I met up with the gambler. We were both too tired to sleep, so we took turns a-stirring out of the window at the darkness. The boredom overtook us, and he began to speak. He said, son, I've made a life out of reading people's faces, knowing what the cards were by the way they held their eyes. So if you don't mind me saying, I can see you're out of aces. For a taste of your whiskey, I'll give you some advice. So I handed him my bottle and he drank down my last swallow. Then he rolled a cigarette and asked me for a light. And the night got deathly quiet and his face lost all expression. He said, if you're gonna play the game, boy, you gotta play it right. You've got to know when to hold 'em, know when to fold 'em, know when to walk away and know when to run. You never count your money when you're sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done. Every gambler knows that the secret to surviving is knowing what to throw away and knowing what to keep. Because every hand's a winner and every hand's a loser, and the best you can hope for is to die in your sleep. And when he finished speaking, he turned back toward the window, crushed out his cigarette and faded off to sleep. And somewhere in the darkness, the gambler, he broke even. But in his final words, I found an ace that I could keep. The gambler died, in other words. Okay, so that's a song. And I suppose that kind of sums up the view that some people have in life. The gambler viewed life as being like a game of poker. You know, other people view it as a sort of game, a game of chance almost. And some people view it that way. For some people, life doesn't really have any meaning particular that they can see of. It just consists of a series of chance occurrences that happen to us. Some people know how to take advantage of those opportunities as they come along, and when they do, they might prosper out of it. And other people just kind of drift along and don't take the opportunities whenever they come, and so they don't prosper. In fact, sometimes they lose out as a result. Some people are fortunate that they have a life with few difficulties, few problems that arise. And other people, well, their lot in life seems to be nothing but one endless catalogue of difficulties and problems and circumstances that are difficult to deal with. But hey-ho, some people say, that's life. There's nothing you can do about it. You've just got to know how to play the game. Okay? That's how some people view life. But the truth is, life isn't a game, is it? Life is a very serious business. And whether we like it or not, we do, all of us, have decisions and choices to make. No matter what our age is, by the way, whether we're young or old, still got decisions, still got choices that in some way or another will affect our future, both in this life, in the here and now, in this world, and also in eternity. What we need, therefore, is to know how to make the right choices, in my opinion. Because I know some people just drift through life without any purpose, without any aim. Things come along and they don't know what to do. We need to know how to make right choices. And to do that, I think we need to have a proper understanding of what life is and what it's for. Getting a bit deep this morning, isn't it? We need to know what life is for, what our life's about, and what the possibilities are. And we need to think about what it is we really want, both in this life and in eternity. Because unless you know what you want, well, you don't know what it is you're aiming for, do you? You've got to know what it is you want. We need to weigh up what really is loss and gain from an eternal perspective, in my opinion. Okay, so what I want you to try and do to begin with this morning is try to imagine your life as if it's a sort of allowance you've received from God. Because actually that's what it is. Your life is an allowance you've received from God. He's granted you so many days and so many years to live in this world, to live this life in this world. God has granted you that. Some live a very long life, some live a fairly short life. My brother died at 47, 48 of cancer. Tragedy. Relatively young fella. Some live a long life, some live a short life. But the days and years you have are what God has given to you. And he determined where your life would start. Okay? Who your parents would be, what your parents would be, whether they would be Christians or whether they would not. He determined where you would be born and when you would be born. Sometimes I've moaned and groaned and said, Lord, I wish I could have lived then or there. But I was born when I was born, 1958. That's when I was born. And so I've come to figure that, well, God must have wanted me to be born in 1958. You know, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you've got to believe that much. Okay? And as well as all of that, he gave to you and to me and to everybody, as a matter of fact, certain abilities, gifts, talents, if you like, at least in potential form. From being a child, potentially, you had certain abilities. And what God did was he set before you a series of opportunities so that you could develop your potential, develop those abilities and begin to use them somehow. Also, he set you on a path that would present you with situations so you would have to make choices and decisions regarding your life. All right, I want you to imagine that that is so, because I believe it is so. Some of these choices would have very serious and far-reaching consequences. And God has set you on this course, and these things come along to put you in a position where you have to make decisions, choices that may have far-reaching consequences. Okay, so the question is, how do we make the right choices in life, regarding our life, regarding our future, or how do we spend our time? How do we expend our energy? Things like that. How do we make those choices? How do we decide what our aims in life should be? And again, don't just think, well, I'm old and it doesn't really make any difference. It does. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. The question remains, how do you decide what your aims in life should be? One way I would suggest to you is to think in terms of gain and loss. If I do such and such, if I choose this way, will that result in gain or loss for me? If I spend my time and my energies doing such and such, will that result in gain or will it result in loss? And I would suggest to you that whether consciously or otherwise, most people are making those sorts of choices all the time. People are making those decisions all the time. And even if the decision that a person comes to is that they want to be what we call a couch potato and sit on the couch the whole day long with the television on, sticking burgers in the mouth and feeling like that all day long until they're ginormous, and all they ever do is watch soaps from morning till night, that's a choice. That's a decision. And I put it to you that it will have some consequences for them, won't it? It will. So people are making these choices, whether they're consciously thinking of them in philosophical terms or not, we're all making choices all the time. Of course, this raises another question, doesn't it? What is gain and what is loss? And you see, your view on that, I would suggest, will depend on your view of certain things. It'll depend on your view of Christ, first of all. But also, it'll depend on what you think life is all about in the here and now, in this life. It'll depend what you think that life is all about and what your hope is, say, for eternity. Take, for example, the person who's not saved. The person who doesn't know Christ in any real saving way. For him, Christ doesn't even enter into the equation, does it? He doesn't know Christ, doesn't believe in Christ. Christ doesn't even enter into the equation. If Christ is anything to a lot of people, he's a swear word. That's it. No more than that, or a fairy tale. So if a person doesn't know Christ, if a person doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ in a personal sense, Christ doesn't even come into the equation when he thinks about gain and loss. As for any thoughts he might have about what happens to him after he dies, well, I guess that will depend on his belief system. I met a bloke in town the other day who told me he didn't believe in God and all those things. So obviously for him, that doesn't even enter into the equation. If a person has no belief in God, or the hereafter, as we call it, then whatever he does, the decisions he makes for himself and for those who are close to him will all be made with a view to this life only, to the here and now. Is that right? They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe there's anything after he dies. My brother, who I just mentioned, in fact, that's exactly what he thought. He said, once you're dead, Ian, you're dead. I don't believe there's anything else. Live life to the full while you're here. That's it. That was his philosophy. Okay? So all the decisions, all the choices such a person would make would be with a view to life now, to this, what we have now. Because for him, you see, that's all there is, like my brother. To use the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, that person walks according to the course of this world and is led by the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What that means is he thinks as the world without Christ thinks, and he does what the world without Christ does. That's it. The decisions he makes in the interests of himself and those he cares about, with a view to their present gain. That's it. The way he lives his life, this life that he's been given by God, what he invests his time in, and his energy, and his talents, and his abilities, are all solely with a view to this life only and what he can gain from this life only. Jesus once said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And see, everybody's different. One man's idea of profit and gain, one man's treasure, is in things like money, wealth, possessions, things like that. For another person, it might be his career or his business, if he's building a business. See, that might be it. For other people, it might simply be their family. and the friends, spending time with them, seeing the family grow. That's it, that's the main thing. That is the treasure, the soul treasure. Or for others, it might be an interest that they have, a hobby, say, or a skill that they're trying to develop. Maybe they're trying to learn some musical instrument and become proficient at it, something like that. It can be a million and one things, whatever. Everybody is different. The point is, whatever it is the person decides is his treasure, that's where his heart will be. And that's where he's going to use his time, that's where he's going to expend his energy, that's what he's going to do. And gain or loss to that man, I guess, will be viewed in relation to those things that are his treasure, won't it? So if his love, if his desire is for money, for wealth and possessions, then gain is getting more of that. And loss is if he loses it. If the robbers break in. You remember that case the other year when those people broke into that lockup in London? Those old age pensioners broke in and took people for all the diamonds. You know, I mean, loss to the people who put the money, the possessions in there was enormous. And if your love is for money, if a person's love is for money and possessions, then gain and loss will be measured by how much I can gain of that or how much I lose. If a man's chief interest is building a business, then obviously gain would be as that business grows. Loss will be if it takes a turn for the worse and he starts to lose out. I'm simply saying that the person who does not know Christ, the person who has no regard for God or understanding of what happens to him when this life is over, that person's view of gain and loss is based on what pertains to this life only. It's obvious, isn't it? You don't have to be too clever to work that out. However, the reality is this, friends, and this is a truth, it seems to me, that few people really want to face. The truth is this: ultimately, without Christ, everyone is a loser. And I include that the richest man in the world, whoever he is, Bill Gates, is it still? Somebody, you know, however much a person gains, without Christ, everyone is a loser. Because sooner or later, whatever they have will be gone. See, in this song that I read earlier, where is it? It says in the last verse I just read, it says, somewhere in the darkness, the gambler, he broke even. It's a reference to the fact that he died. Somewhere in the darkness, the gambler, he broke even. No, he didn't. He lost everything. He didn't break even at all. That man lost everything. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Jesus had a way with words, you know. See, in the end, folks, without Christ, everyone is a loser. In fact, the more they have, the bigger loser they become. Because the more you have, the more you have to lose. You see? That business tycoon, when he's gone, somebody else gets his business, his money, his houses, his yachts, whatever else he's acquired, somebody else gets it all. That grieved King Solomon, you know, tells in Ecclesiastes. He says, I've done all this, acquired all this, and then I die, and who knows whether the man that gets it will be worthy of it. He says, this is a great evil under the sun. You know, it caused him a lot of grief thinking about that. You know, the beautiful woman who's taken such pride in her appearance, you know, and the compliments that she's given, and, you know, she spends all her time constantly, you know, dolling herself up. And, you know, she isn't always going to look like that, is she? Sooner or later, her good looks will be gone, and she might spend a lot of money, have a lot of work done. She might have more plastic in her body than a Barbie doll, but she ain't going to look like she used to in the end. It'll all be gone. It's a fact. I'm not being negative. I'm just being realistic. That's it. The person who spent their whole life developing some skill, say a musician, you know, one day will find their hands don't play strings like they used to before. As one singer put it. I remember back in the 1970s, I was privileged to go and watch Segovia, the classical guitarist. I saw him three times, as a matter of fact. And Segovia was in his 70s. I think last time I saw Segovia, he was probably either 82 or something like that, 84 or something like that. And he was still a brilliant classical guitarist. But I tell you this, the last time I saw Segovia, his hands didn't move like they did when he was younger. There were gaps. It was still beautiful, but there were gaps in his playing. His hands didn't play strings like they used to before, you see. And that, there's a man who'd actually achieved a tremendous amount in his life. Fantastic musician. See, even those who are religious yet don't know Christ will discover, as the Apostle Paul did, that all those things they thought were gain, all their religious devotion, all the good deeds and efforts to live a good life or to help others, all the progress they made in the religion that they followed, in the end, it will all avail them nothing. In the end, it'll prove to be loss. That's why I say, few people want to face that. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. And the reason is this, you see. When we're born, all of us, when we enter into this world and into this life, we're already in debt as regards God. Each of us is born in sin. Each of us has a debt. And as we grow and as we sin, that debt only increases. Imagine I ran up a great debt in this life. And the amount of money that I owed my creditors was more than my estate was worth. And then I died. My children, who perhaps expected to inherit from my estate, would end up with nothing. Because the creditors would take the lot, wouldn't they? In fact, they might even end up in debt on account of me. You know, when Adam sinned, he sold all his children as slaves to sin. That's what happened. And as I said, each time an unsaved person sins, he adds, as it were, to his own personal debt with God. In that sense. So no matter how much he may gain of the stuff of this world, whatever it is, no matter how much he gains from his own efforts to do whatever it is he spends his life doing, he still has that huge debt with God. John Lennon once said, "Money can't buy me love." No, it can't buy you into God's favour either. Neither can it contribute to paying off the debt you owe because of your sin. But you see, the Christian, the true believer in Christ, is in a completely different position. When a person is brought to faith in Christ, as the Apostle Paul was, God forgives all of that person's sin and he wipes out the debt in an instant. Wipes the slate clean, cancels it all out. And he can do that because his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the debt that our sins owed on the cross of Calvary till there was no debt left. So God cancels it out. Not only that, but he justifies the believer. That is to say, he regards the believer as righteous in his sight. A man might spend, as indeed the Apostle Paul had done, all his life trying to make himself right with God, righteous with God. Only to discover, as the Apostle Paul did, as Martin Luther did, as countless other religious people down the centuries did, that they're no closer to it. Each step forward is like three steps back. It gets you no further along the line as far as righteousness is concerned. But what God does with the believer is he justifies that person in an instant. And as somebody once said, you know what? You cannot be more justified with God than you were the moment you believed. Amen. You don't grow in justification in that sense. It's a legal forensic declaration of God. He regards you as righteous, the believer. Not only that, but he lays up to the believer's account his own, God's own perfect righteousness. We're going to look at this in a bit more detail in some subsequent week. So if you imagine, when I got saved, God kind of cancelled out the debt. I'm no longer in the red. He brings me to baseline. But then he credits to my account his own righteousness. So we're in the black in that sense. Are you with me? And not only that, the Holy Spirit of God enters into the believer's heart and brings to that believer a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to know Jesus personally. And what has happened is a foundation has been laid in that believer's life, so that the reality is whatever happens after that to the believer, good or bad, he's going to be saved. And the Apostle Paul talks about such a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, because the foundation of Jesus is laid in his life, even if that person doesn't build upon that with gold, silver and precious stones, you know, works of faith and things like that, even if none of that happens, he's still saved. Because the foundation of Jesus, you see, has been laid in that person's life. However, and here's the thing, you see, when the Lord saves a person and God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell in that person's heart, something else happens with respect to that person's understanding of who Christ is, of life, and what it's about, and what comes after. And that changes, or at least it should change, his whole outlook, his aims, and his aspirations. It changes, or it should change, his opinion about what is gain and what is loss. You see, look again at what the apostle says in these verses 7 to 14. What things were gain to me, and he's talking, of course, about those things he used to brag about, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless, all his Jewishness, you know, his progression in Judaism, you know, the fact that he'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the chief rabbis, and, you know, all those things he used to brag about. He says, what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the Apostle Paul. His whole outlook in life has changed. One time, he lived only for his Judaism and all that that brought to him, esteem amongst his peers and all the rest of it. That's what he lived for. That was his thing. That was gain to him. Came from a good family, had good prospects, all those sorts of things. Now, he's changed entirely. He has a completely different view on what is gain and what is loss. Gain is to know Christ, to continue knowing Christ, to know Christ more and more and more and more, not just in his head, but in experience, be conformed to Christ, and so on and so forth. And again, we're going to be looking at these things in a bit more detail in the next few weeks. But in closing, let me just ask you this question. What is it you're living for? What is it you are living for? See, sometimes I figure, you know, we go through life and we're that busy doing this and doing that, we scarce have time or even the inclination sometimes just to stop and say, well, what is it all about? What am I doing? You know, I'll be honest with you. I've said to some people, at the moment, my life, a week, I just go like round. You know, like every week, Sunday, you know, always like full on, and then Monday, you're back at work, and da-da-da, and before you know where you are, it's Sunday again, and it's like that. And sometimes you're so busy, you barely have time to think, but it's worthwhile thinking. What is it you're living for? What things to you are gain? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And where your treasure is, where your heart is, that's what you're going to spend your time with, guys. That's what you're going to use your energies with. What things do you spend your time and energy with? There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with building a business. Absolutely nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your life. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. I'm just saying that if that is the be all and end all, if that is the sole focus of our life, and it can be even as Christians, then maybe we need a little bit of a readjustment. Because sometimes focusing all our time and energy on something like that can rob you of what actually in eternity you will realise is the true gain. Yeah. That is what you have in Christ. So I'm going to finish off this morning with a song, okay, and at this point David is going to take this off his website recording, because I'm a rubbish singer, but I just felt that the words of this song, and it's not actually that easy to sing, the words of this, don't worry, it's not The Gambler by Kenny Rogers, the words of this song kind of sort of fit with what we're talking about here, so I'm going to give it a try, all right. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we pray that you'll help us to let go of the things that, Lord God, tie up our time and our energy, the things that, Lord God, often seem so important to us, things that, Lord God, we spend so much energy on, things that, Lord God, perhaps we feel are gain if those things, Lord God, are keeping us away from receiving all the things that, Lord God, you have for us. We pray that, Lord God, you'll help us to let them go. We pray that, Lord God, you'll give us a true understanding of gain and loss, that, Lord God, if we gain Christ and those things concerning Christ, we gain that which, Lord God, lasts for all eternity. If we gain the world, Lord God, we can lose everything ultimately, though it seems gain to us now. Lord God, give us an understanding of these things. Give us a correct understanding and perspective on what is gain and loss from your point of view. Help us to see it with an eternal perspective. And this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.